All right, I want to start off this morning a little different. I want to start off by making some pancakes. Do you need to turn this on? It's probably fine. I'm sure we're allowed to do this. All right, so, our family, we do love breakfast. That's probably our favorite meal. We love all the, the pastries and the sweets. And we often make these different breakfasts, biscuits, cinnamon rolls. And one of our favorites is pancakes. Any pancake fans out there? Are you with me? Love some good pancakes. And we all have had a hand in making them. Sometimes I make them. Sometimes the kids have made them. And then often Jess makes them for us, and she makes wonderful pancakes. And I've noticed that each of us make them in different ways. Have you noticed this in your family? Do you have different cooking styles? Now, I tend to be kind of the scientist when I cook. I don't cook a lot, but when I cook, I really follow the Pop-Tart instructions carefully. But I do tend to be kind of the scientist, and I tend to like consult the back of the box like five times. Like, okay, 1 cup, 2/3 cup. I'll go get the stuff. 1 cup, 2/3 cup, right? I like to be really precise when I make food, and I don't like all the imprecision of cooking. Like when you say a pinch, that stresses me out. Okay, I don't like that. I don't like, somebody once told me, don't overstir it. I'm like, do you have a number for that? Like, what do you mean don't overstir it? Right, don't overmix. I don't like that. So I tend to, get it, I'm kind of this guy, right? Just get right. There we go, right? And I want to get it perfect. I got this here. This is going to go well. And again, I'll just keep checking back on the directions. I love to make pierogies. Anybody know what pierogies are? See, now I'm Czechoslovakian, so we eat pierogies in our family. That's where grizz comes from. And we make pierogies, and the directions say, cook them 6 minutes after the water returns to a boil. What do you define as a boil? Like, there's a couple bubbles coming up. Like, is it time to start the timer? Or does it need to be a rolling boil? These things stress me out, okay? All right, so I'm the scientific one. I want to get it just right. Now, Jess tends to be more the artist, okay? She won't even measure. People, she will not measure. She's just like, that looks about right. Dash of that, maybe a hair more. You know what? I'm feeling vanilla today. I'm feeling some vanilla. I'm like, vanilla? Wait, what? She might put an egg in there. Right? I mean, this is stressful. She's even been known, like, when she's making ramen, to just fill up the pot without measuring the water. I mean, do you know that ramen calls for 2 cups of water? And I'm like, baby, it's going to throw off the mix ratio with the water and the juice. And if you know, but she'll just fill up the pot. How many people just fill up the ramen pot with water and don't measure the water? Okay, I see you. And so we all make it our different ways. And of course, the kids, especially when they were younger, they're better now, but they wanted to get involved. Get this just right and ruin my plate. So again, even I'm kind of this guy. Right, got to get it just right. Let's see, hopefully won't set off any fire alarms. Jess is more this person. And the kids are more this. All right. We'll just see if these cook up. All right. All right, but we all do it a little different. Justin did request blueberries. Hold on. And I have real maple syrup today, folks. And I don't like it. I'm a corn syrup guy. Jess is like, you want any? I'm like, pearls before swine. I mean, if it doesn't taste like corn, I don't want it. Give me corn syrup. All right. I didn't spray the thing because I didn't want to start a fire. Okay, I'm just going to finish that up. All right, so what I've learned, though, is no matter how you make the pancakes, whether you're kind of on the scientific side, engineer side, or if you were born the artist, you know, like tweak it, pinch it, you know, a little taste of this, a little drop of that, no matter where you find yourself, if you're gonna make pancakes, you're gonna make a mess. I don't care how careful you are. If you're a neatnik, if you're very particular, if you're 5 years old, you're gonna make a mess. If you're gonna make pancakes, you're going to make a mess. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is messes. Because here's the thing, all of life is like that. If you're going to do anything, even if you're going to do something really good, even if you have the best intentions, it's hard not to make a mess. Even if you're just as careful as can be, you're at least left with a messy bowl. Even if there's not a drip, although I find that there's always a drip somewhere. No matter how hard I try, there's a drip somewhere on the counter. And even if all it is just getting out all the stuff, to make pancakes, you got to make a mess. In fact, this morning, I had all this stuff sitting out on the dining room table, and Jess said she walked in and saw it and thought, who made that mess? And then she remembered what the sermon was. It's like, oh yeah, that's the whole point. All right, so like, it's just messy. It's a messy enterprise. All these little items, all these little things, it's messy. And that's how life works. That's how good things work. That's how ministry works, is we make messes. We're just imperfect people who try to say the right thing, but then we put our foot in our mouth and we make a mess. We have limited knowledge. We have imperfect execution. We try our best, but we still make messes. But those messes can't deter us, can't stop us from going for it. We can't let the messes, the threat of messes, the reality of messes, stop us from loving each other, from speaking truth, from doing ministry. Our kids need us. Our neighbors need us. Our communities need us. Our dark world needs us. And that means we're gonna have to wade into some messes. Our world needs us to speak and to try and to care and to go in and to make some messes sometimes. And I want to show you this principle from Scripture, and then I'll show you some examples of messes at work, even in the best situations. See if I can do this without making more of a mess. All right. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs. This is kind of the opening principle, and then, like I said, I'll show you a couple examples. Proverbs 14:4 should be up here for you in a second. Proverbs 14:4. Work makes messes. This is kind of the big idea here. Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So the writer here says, you want a clean manger, the little trough with the food in it, the hay in it? You want a nice, clean stable? Do you want to be able to walk into your barn and just have a nice aroma, just a fresh smell of hay and nice, clean everything? Trust me, don't get an ox. Because if you get an ox, I mean, there's going to be hay everywhere. You're going to need to buy a large shovel. And your little manger, your little neat stable will never be neat. Again, it's going to cost you money. You're going to have to feed this thing. You're going to have to take care of this thing. Make sure he's warm on a cold night. You're going to have to clean up after him. You're going to have to do a lot of work to take care of this ox. So, look, if you want to keep things clean and simple, don't get an ox. But on the other hand, if you want an abundant harvest, if you want to see a lot accomplished, if you want to see good things done, if you want to go out and make a difference, get some oxen. That's the principle. If you want to mow your lawn, I mean, if you want to be neat, just get some scissors. Be very neat and tidy that way, nothing to clean up. But probably won't be able to keep up with your lawn. Maybe right now there's no rain. But normally, you can't keep up with your lawn. If you want to keep up with your lawn, if you want to not spend your whole life mowing your lawn, get a greasy, grassy, stinky, gas-guzzling, oily mower. And you'll get your lawn done quick, right? If you want to write the great American novel, you're probably going to have to waste some paper in the trash can, or at least buy a computer. You're going to have to invest. You're going to have to get things a little messy to accomplish it. Work makes messes. That's just how it goes, right? And this isn't even moral, right? I just want to point out to you that the ox poo is not moral. Can we say that in church? Okay, I see some nods. It's not moral. It's just a thing. Stepping in it, it's not immoral. It's just gross, right? So we're talking about things that aren't even immoral or sinful. They're just messy. Work makes messes. Now, let me give you some examples of ministry making messes. Turn to Matthew 13:3. Matthew 13:3. Evangelism makes messes. This is Jesus speaking. We're just going to drop right into this and just get a little snippet of this moment. But Matthew 13:3-9, Jesus told them many things in parables. Here's one of them, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. He's talking about the word of God, and he's talking about that as the word of God goes out, wherever it lands, it does not always take root in someone's life. Somebody may hear a sermon and go out unpersuaded. Somebody may grow up in the church and never come to faith. Somebody may go to a camp and even maybe seem to have a sparkle of something going on, but in the end, you find out that they never really put their trust in the Lord. And so he's talking about the word of God. And what he says here, think about this, how much of the seed is wasted? You math majors out there, how much of the seed is wasted? Anybody? Three-fourths, right? Of the different scenarios, maybe about 75% of where it lands, it's just a total waste. Now think from the perspective of the sower. From the perspective of the sower, when does the sower realize that it was a waste? Later. Only later. Only later. Every scenario is later. He throws some seed. That handful, some lands in good places, some lands in bad places, some skips right onto the road. He doesn't know What's going to happen with that hand toss that time? He doesn't know. So a little bit later, the birds come along and snatch the ones that skipped onto the road and took them off. A little bit later, it turns out that some that sprouted up, oh, well, they were actually on rocky soil, not a lot of soil there, quick growth, but not enough to sustain them because of the shallowness of the soil. Later, he sees that. Even some of the ones that fall among the thorns, maybe they'll win out, but as it goes, the thorns grow up with the plant, and they lose. And then down the road, guess what? Through rains and sunny days and tilling, down the road, some produce a harvest. So if you're the sower, there's no way to do this. There's no way to spread the gospel. There's no way to cast seed and know what's going to happen every time you cast. You don't know? Supposedly, Yogi Berra said that making predictions is tough, especially about the future. Right? It's hard to know what's going to happen. So unless you know the future, you're going to have to what? Make messes. Make investments that come up empty. Do things that end up going in the trash can. But you don't know in advance. You just have to go and to sow and to try and to cast seed and see what happens. And of course, we see this all the time with Paul. You know, Paul goes to a city on his missionary journeys and the city receives him. Another city runs him off. He gathers a group of people together and he preaches the gospel and it says some believe, some didn't. He doesn't know. He just has to go. And he says, I never know from place to place what's going to happen to me, whether I'll be chased off and persecuted or whether I'll be received. I don't know. I have to go. There's no way to do this without making some waste, some mess. I was thinking about just in terms of our budget, right? If we have a budget about $600,000 a year, you know, what would that work out if 75% of it, three-fourths of all the efforts were just swallowed up and wasted? That's $450,000. What if like $450,000 of our $600,000 budget just totally, I mean, would it just been the same if we just burned it all? I mean, that's a high number. You getting the drift here? I mean, like, it's hard to do this without making some messes, and maybe it's more than we even think. So evangelism makes messes. Loving others makes messes. Look over at Luke 7. Flip over a few pages to Luke 7:37. Again, we're just going to read just a little snatch of this scene here. Jesus is at a dinner party and a sketchy woman of the city with a bad reputation comes in. And look what happens here. Luke 7:37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So here this sinful woman, bad reputation, heard of Jesus, comes in seeking his mercy, comes in worshiping at his feet. And here's what we read, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So Jesus graciously receives this woman. And if we were to keep reading on in the story, he declares her forgiveness and her salvation. And it's really this gospel moment. Somebody who is sinful and wretched and a bad reputation can come to Jesus. And what do they find? They find mercy and grace and forgiveness in his name. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that we can receive forgiveness and new life in Christ, that he receives the downcast, that he receives the most scandalous. He receives those who come to him. All you need to do is come to him. So this is a good moment. This is a beautiful moment. And we believe Jesus is the Son of God, by the way. So this is actually a perfect moment. His motives are perfect. His execution here is perfect. How he handles this situation is perfect. And what does he get for it? Grief. People are upset with him. He makes a little bit of a mess, and he nails this. But loving others, even that, even Jesus, there's messes, there's drips, there's flour that goes this way and that. And of course, we're not perfect. So I'd say we're probably going to create some more messes when we try to love one another. Unity makes messes. Now that one may sound the weirdest. Wait, how does unity make messes? But I'm not going to have you turn anywhere. Just see the New Testament letters, okay? The church, all throughout this opening era, is dealing with messes as they're coming together. And again, I want you to see that the good thing itself, the unity, is actually what's creating the mess. And if you were to read through the New Testament, you'll see it in just about every letter, very explicitly in Corinthians and Galatians, Philippians, James. All of them are dealing with divisions and strife and some tensions. It's just everywhere, right? I mean, and it's actually happening because of the good thing, which is they're bringing together disparate people. And that's actually creating some messes. It's like the church is like putting together a 1,000-piece puzzle, right? You put together a puzzle, and it has all these unique pieces. And if you could get these pieces together, it would form a picture that is far more beautiful than any one or two pieces together by themselves, right? But that work of getting these 1,000 pieces together necessarily creates a level of mess, doesn't it, right? I mean, there's no way that I know of to put together a puzzle without at least dirtying up your dining room table for a little while or a card table for a few days. I don't know of any way to do it without, you know, at least getting some cardboard lint on your fingers, without, you know, spinning some pieces around, pressing them down and finding out that they don't fit, dropping a piece under the table, you don't find it for a few days, and you swear up and down it's missing a piece, and then you find the piece, right? That's how it goes when you make a puzzle. It comes with some messes. But if you can get it together, it's this beautiful picture. And as it turns out, the church is like that. Each of us represents different backgrounds, different stories, different ages, different ethnicities, different walks of life, different income level. I mean, you name it. We're a diverse group. And if we could come together, we would create a picture far more beautiful than any picture we could do by ourselves. But that work of unity means messes. Right? Ministry makes messes. Ministry means messes. And when we bump into those messes, I think we're tempted to maybe retreat. When we hit those messes, I think we're maybe tempted to despair, or maybe think we're doing something wrong, or maybe just kind of take our ball and walk off. You know, there's all kinds of things that we might conclude when we hit the mess. But I want you to hear this morning that the messes are a part of the good work. If you want to do anything good, if you want to have some yummy pancakes, you're going to have to make some messes. And I believe, church, I believe that this moment we're in is our moment. I believe that the moment we're in this history, in our world right now, in our country, in our church, I believe this moment is our moment. And it's messy. This moment is messy. But it's precisely at this moment that we could do the most good. It's precisely at this moment that we could show the world what it looks like to love one another when we're annoyed with things or each other or when things are hard. It's actually harder to show your love when there's perfect agreement. It's easier to show your love when there's something to disagree about. And I believe it's right now, right at the pinch of this cultural moment, and I don't mean any one thing. I'll tell you what I'm thinking here in a minute, but all kinds of things. And our history right now, make this a unique moment. But I believe it's our moment as a church to shine light in the world. It's our moment in the church to show to our communities what faith, hope, and love look like. It's our moment in the church to come together. It's our moment to practice what we preach. So rather than see the messes and maybe go, oh, walk away, realize, no. That comes with the territory, and I'm all in. If we're going to do anything, there's going to be some messes, but I'm all in. I'm cannonballing in. I'm willing to get wet. Because on the other side of these messes is good things. And indeed, on the front side is often good things, good motives, good intentions. And the end game is good things. But in the middle, it will be a little messy. That ox stall will be a little stinky. But if you want to change the world, if you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world, we have to make some messes. God is at work in messes. And indeed, God's work creates messes, as I'm showing you. But so often, it's at this very moment that we're in this messiness that God's most ready to move and do something. It's when we're all undone that he's able to fashion us back together in a new way. It's when things are messy and out there, he's able to create something new. And so honestly, as an elder team this week, we were talking about this, and we said, you know, there's enough going on right now. It might be helpful just to say, hey, time out. Let's just talk about it for a second. And that's why we paused our Psalm series for a couple weeks, just to take a second, kind of like a team time out, and say, hey, let's just take a second, just acknowledge, like, this is a messy time, is it not? I mean, this is a messy time in our world. I was jotting down just all the things we've bumped into. You know, it's messy with COVID, obviously. I've heard all kinds of stories of tensions with COVID. Of course, there's the actual thing itself and the suffering and loss that people have suffered because of COVID. But then there's all kind of the side things that have come out of that as well. I know I talked to some friends who said that they felt like they couldn't go see their parents and go out of state and go to this particular state. They just didn't feel comfortable with that. But then they had a garage sale, and then that got seen online, and then they were mad because they didn't go, but they had the garage sale. I mean, have you heard stories like this? I mean, this is kind of the moment, right? It's messy. It's just messy. Well-intentioned, but messy. We were watching kind of anxiously this week to see what Knox County would announce, and wow, watch the comments on Facebook. You know, this is hard. There's tension. I mean, you have to edit some words on Facebook on the responses to what's going on. This is difficult. This is touchy stuff. This is messy. It's just messy. And I'm sure you've had that as well. I mean, it's unique. I've never been here before. I don't know about you guys. I've never done ministry or parented or gone on vacation in a pandemic. It's a first for me. It's just messy. Then you add in all the divisions and unrest we've had in our nation outside of that conversation. Issues of race, dealing with that, trying to walk through that. The cancel culture conversations, liberals versus conservatives, Republicans versus Democrats, and all in an election year, heaven help us, right? I mean, this is a messy year. 2020 is a messy year. I mean, it's just the proverbial meme at this point. The 2020, stay away, right? It's just messy. We could keep going. I think this next season in our church will be a little messy because the decisions ahead of us don't have obvious right or wrong answers. So ministry decisions, we're talking about land, where do we go? There's not obvious right and wrong question. So my prediction here is that it'll probably be a little messy as we navigate even good things, right? There'll be some drips, even as we're excited about the next thing or the new launch or the what, it'll probably still come with drips and flour on the floor. That's my guess. What do you think? Right? It's just a messy time. And so our moment in this moment is going to be messy. Ministry is messy. Good things are messy. Evangelism is messy. Loving others is messy. And it's already a messy 2020. So I'm guessing as we move out into it, it's going to be messy. But we've got to. We've got to move out into it. We've got to speak up and speak out, and we've got to wade into this. God has called us into this, and I believe God is calling our name right now, calling us off the bench. Hey, Emmanuel Church, this is your moment. This is it. The world needs you. And you're probably not going to get it perfect, and you're probably going to step on each other's toes, and there's probably going to be flour flying, but this is your moment. Don't shrink back. Don't draw lines in the sand. Don't retreat to your bunker. Don't look cross-eyed at your neighbor. This is your moment. Go for it. Press into it. But it's going to be messy. And I anticipate that everything we'll do, as much as we'll try our best, will be a little messy. Just to walk back through that line, I think our response to COVID will be messy, right? Can we just talk for a second? Okay, I'm just going to stop. Everybody. This is all new. Like, can I just say, like, there are days I don't know what I'm doing. Anybody else? Like, and there's all kinds of tension. We're navigating all kinds of stuff, like, as a leadership team. We're trying to be sensitive to folks. There's all these tensions we're walking through. We're an exempted church that exists in a public building. You know, there's all these tensions. We're making decisions based off last week's news, and then you know that a day comes, and all of a sudden all the news is different. We're kind of adjusting. You all know we had to cancel a Sunday a couple Sundays ago. Now we're back. I mean, it's messy, right? And again, I think our elders and staff leaders and community group leaders would be the first to say, yeah, we're not exactly sure how to navigate this. It's just messy, and I would just fully expect there'll be moments this year where you go, really? That's what we're doing? Right? I'm just going to go out there and make a wild guess. It's just going to be messy. Our response to the racial strife in our country is going to be messy. I mean, everyone comes down there in different places, different takes on where we are in that journey, how best to speak into that. You can say the wrong thing. You can say too much. You can say too little. There's all kinds of ways to make messes on this. And yet, the church has been given the unifying message of the world. And I think no matter, you know, what shape it takes, I do think the church, the Christian community is called to wade into all these areas of tension with the gospel. Now, again, the mess will be, well, but what does that look like? And when? And how? What do you mean? That's where it gets messy. But I do believe we're called in to the messes with the gospel. We have this incredible message, and we need to speak it. We need to be willing to be messy in that. I think our attempts to love each other will be messy. A few weeks ago, I went to a dear, dear close friend, known him for almost 30 years at this point. We were roommates, and his stepfather passed away, and I went to the funeral, and of course, my heart was just heavy for them. Love him, love this family, and I was going through the line, and as I'm going through there, all of a sudden, I'm a scientist. I'm thinking about what do I need to be doing here, and I started to debate, like, should I hug his mom, because I'm going to see his mom first, and I'm like, I don't know if she'll recognize me. Like, we hung out together, like, in high school. I was in his wedding. That's probably the last time she's seen me. We were kind of friends in upper high school and in college, so we weren't really around each other's families much. And I'm thinking, do I hug her? Because if she knows me, then it's going to be weird if I'm not, like, oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, so again, the scientist. I'm, like, reading the box. What do I do? And so as my moment through the greeting line comes up, and she's the first person I encounter, my friends, several people down the row, I go for the hug. And I can tell on her face, she has no idea who I am. And it's like one of the most awkward hugs in the whole world. And I'm like, and as I'm going in, I'm like, I'm Chris's friend, I know him for what, and I was like, and I'm like red, I'm like embarrassed, And I just went up and I told my friend the story, and he just laughed. And I thought, well, that's just it though, right? Like, how do you wade into loving people without, like, those moments? Like, you all know that. If you've ever tried to comfort someone in their grief or walk into a hospital room, it's just messy. Like, you're not sure what to say or how to say it, or should I stay longer? Are they ready for me to leave? Like, it's just messy. That I don't know how we get around that. Like, loving one another, we're just going to have to be willing to get a little messy there. I think about evangelism, right? You all are going to have conversations and relationships that you invest in that go nowhere. People that you just love and share the gospel with and awkwardly invite to church and ask them if they know Jesus, right? I mean, it's going to be awkward, right? There's no way around it. That's just how evangelism goes. 75% of the seed, just total waste. But unless you can tell the future, you're just going to have to go for it, right? And that means, like, as a church, we may do ministry things. They're a total bust. But if we're going to reach our community, we're going to have to take some risk. If we're going to reach people with the gospel, we're going to have to do some things. We're going to grow as a church. We're going to have to try some things, and we're going to fail. We're going to do some things and just think, that was a total waste of time and money. I can't believe we did that. I can't believe we started that. I can't believe we announced that. I can't believe we tried that. But I don't know a way around it, because I don't know the future. We look to the Lord, and we cast seed liberally. We try. And as we talk about things like a permanent home, selecting a piece of land, we have several that we shared with y'all recently in a family meeting, and we're doing some more research on some of those pieces, some additional plots. And I can just tell you, as far as I know, I don't know of any perfect piece of land. Everyone has something they have to factor in, right? So it'll probably be a little messy. Might be some things we have to take two steps forward, one step back. I don't know a way around it, but we have to move forward. And I believe as a church, God has called us into this moment. I mean, this is when the world needs us. This is when we need each other. This is our moment. He's calling your name. He's called us to be light in this dark world. He's called us to be salt, to preserve and flavor this tasteless, dying world. This is our moment. And we can't let the messes deter us. We can't let the messes hold us back. So I really, next week we're going to talk about kind of, okay, how, let's talk a little bit about how of this mess making. But this week I just wanted to start with this idea of just that there's messes in the room, and it's tense. And I know that, and I feel that. And we're all walking that with friends and families, church members, friends in the neighborhood. We're all navigating that right now with all kinds of different topics. And just to say, that's okay. It doesn't mean we're off track. In fact, it actually might mean we're on track, and it might be our chance to just wade right into this and make a difference. So I just wanted to take this week to say the good stuff comes with messes. And that's okay. And so as we move out this year, just anticipate the messes. There'll be a moment when the mud hits you right in the eye. Whether it's at church or at school or on your sports team or at work, I guarantee you there'll be a moment when all this craziness, the mud hits you right in the eye. There'll be a moment when you look at me and go, wow, he is a real idiot. And you'd be right, you know. But in that moment, I just want you to say, I was ready for it, you know. And when that mud hits you right in the eye, say, you know what? We'll be all right. We'll get there. Like, this is going to be okay. Right? Don't freeze. When that mud hits you in the eye, don't freeze. Don't panic. Don't run off. Don't bunker down. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't fixate on the mess. But instead, press on to the prize. And that's what I want to call us to as a church. Let us press on to the prize. Because the devil would love for us to just get fixated right here. And for us to believe that that's all there is the mess. But the truth is on the other side of this, on the other side of the messes, are people who come to know the Lord. On the other side of this is a church that leaves a legacy for their children and their children's children and their children, Lord willing. That's what's on the other side of this. So don't be distracted or fixated or discouraged or angry because of the messes. Let's press on with our good work. God is at work in these moments. So let's press on to the prize. There will be messes, but there'll be many happy endings too. So let's press on to the prize. Amen?